God is about to announce the birth of the one who will be the savior of the world, the one who the nation of Israel has been waiting and hoping and praying for thousands of years. And we read of just how grand and spectacular this announcement actually is. In verse 9, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." And then in verse 13, "A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God." You know, this sounds like a much bigger deal than a telegram from the Atlantic Telegraph Company, right? And yet the recipients are not kings or queens. They're not company executives. They're not political or religious leaders. God chooses to share the news of this incredible moment in history with a group of social and religious outcasts. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but there's a couple of possibilities that speak to the shepherd's role in this, but also perhaps to ours. The first is that God is telling us that the good news is for everyone. In verse 10, the angel says that this good news will cause great joy for all the people. And then in verse 11, the angel tells the shepherds that the Savior has been born to you, not to Mary, to you, that is everyone. I was recently reading about a woman called Chesty Borah. I think I've pronounced her surname correctly. From a young age, in fact, as a child, Chesty was exposed to sexual trauma and abuse. By the time she was 14 years old, she began to mask her emotions with drugs and alcohol. And soon after leaving high school, she began working in the sex industry. One day, she went with some friends to see, of all things, the movie The Lion King. And for those of you who've seen the movie, you remember the scene where Simba's father has died and he goes up into kind of a heaven type thing and he's sitting up on the clouds and he calls down to Simba, "Remember who you are." And at the moment in the movie, Chesty immediately felt God calling to her. She sensed him saying, "Remember who I see in you. Remember the beautiful child you are to me." She began to search for God in a variety of religious and philosophical expression, but she found nothing to match either the power of that voice or the cries of her heart. And then one day, a friend shared with her about Jesus. And Chesty gave her heart to the one who she recognized, these are her words, as having unconditional and transformational love. Chesty is the founder of an organization called Beautiful and Loved. This group worked to liberate women from any form of sexual exploitation by bringing them into a personal relationship with Jesus. On their website, they have what they call their promise. And it says this: "You are not alone. God walks beside you, and you don't need to do anything to earn his love. You are his daughter, his soldier, his hands and feet and eyes. Wherever you are, wherever you walk, God has an undying, unwavering, always and forever love for you. You are a beautiful, strong woman. You are loved exactly as you are right now." You see, God's love is unconditional. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. His love is available to all on the same basis, and that is faith in Jesus and in him alone. The second possibility that God chose the shepherds to receive the angel's message is that because of their unique, particular circumstances, the shepherds were listening. A few weeks ago, a short letter, which drink did you drink out of? Oh, good. I'm germ-averse. I'll start again. A few weeks ago, a short letter written in April 1912 was sold by auction in England for £42,000. This letter was 2 pages long, that's all. And it was written by a Scottish pastor by the name of John Harper. At the time he wrote the letter, Harper was 39 and he'd recently been widowed. Harper had been invited to spend 3 months as guest preacher at the Moody Evangelical Church in Chicago. And so he was traveling with his 6-year-old daughter, Annie, and his sister, Jessie, across the Atlantic from Southampton to New York. The ship they were sailing on was the Titanic. On the night of the 14th of April 1912, the Titanic hit an iceberg and began to sink. As this huge ocean liner began to fall into the freezing waters of the Atlantic Ocean, Harper was offered a place in a lifeboat alongside his daughter and sister. Just think about this. They're in the lifeboat. He's told he can join them in the lifeboat and be rescued. He refused. Instead, after saying tearful farewells, he began to preach the gospel to the frightened passengers and crew. And just like the shepherds, those people were listening. Harper gently prepared the crowds for what seemed inevitable, at the same time offering them hope that Jesus came to earth to die that they might be saved. Eventually, as the ship dropped below the surface, Harper found himself in the icy water, one of the fortunate few to have a life jacket. He swam from one passenger to another, pleading with them to accept Jesus. The first person he came across without a life jacket, he handed them his, saying, "You need this more than me." Just moments before disappearing below the water, clinging desperately to a piece of wooden wreckage, Harper began to witness to a man called Steve Crane, calling out the words of Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Of the 1,500 people that ended up in the icy water that night, only six were rescued. Steve Crane was one of those six. And later, recalling those last few moments with John Harper, Crane wrote this. "Then, losing his hold on the wood, Harper sank forever. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, wow, I trusted Christ as my savior. I am John Harper's last convert." You see, God uses the circumstances of life to bring people to a place where they're listening, where they're open to the good news that Jesus has come into the world to be our Savior. As we move back on through Luke chapter 2, we see the reaction of the shepherds. In verse 15, the shepherds decide to go to Bethlehem. The original language portrays a real sense of urgency. There's the idea of the shepherds saying, "Let's go to Bethlehem now." And that sense of urgency is described again in verse 16, where we're told that they hurried off to find the place where Jesus was born. You know that shepherds never left their flock? The care of those shepherds was their number one priority. And yet these shepherds were so excited by the wonder of this good news that they hurried off. They left the sheep behind and without even a second thought. And having seen this newborn king, this long-awaited Messiah, these men who were at the lowest point of the social scale of Israel become bearers of wonder. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. And then they returned to the fields outside Bethlehem, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. The shepherds were the recipients of good news of great joy, and they instinctively knew that this was not a secret to be held, but a gospel to be proclaimed. And folks, that is where all of this speaks to us today. One of the communication systems I spoke about earlier was the optical telegraph. The optical telegraph relied on tower operators receiving and understanding the message and then passing it on to the next tower. Folks, we're not saved to be silent. Having received this gospel, it's our responsibility to pass it on. When Chesty Borah placed her life into the hands of Jesus, she felt an immediate calling to share that redeeming power with others, to look past their current or past lifestyles and recognize what Paul meant when he wrote that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And when John Harper found himself in the frozen waters of the Atlantic, he recognized an opportunity even in tragedy that God had given him. Acts 16 tells us that God opens hearts to respond to the gospel. And in that moment, John Harper gave his life to pass on the gift of life because people were listening. In Romans 10, Paul writes, "The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him." And then he goes on to question how people will receive the gospel if no one is passing it on. And then he quotes from this passage in Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. Folks, it's nearly Christmas. There are people across our city, across our communities, across our streets, who God loves and who he is readying to hear the gospel, to hear Jesus proclaimed. It probably won't be by angels. And I doubt very much that it will be by telegraph. That responsibility, that privilege is ours. Let's pray. And Father, I thank you for that privilege. I thank you for that responsibility and for that opportunity. And Father, as we experience this walk to Christmas, this Advent season, I pray that you would bring us in contact with people who are listening, people whose maybe whose lives are in a position where they are crying out for the truth, for hope, for peace, for love, for joy. And Father, I pray too that we will see in people what you see, that we would love people who sometimes are not that lovable, because your gospel, this good news, is for everyone. Amen.